take out our Bibles for a few minutes, okay? If you don't mind.
Well, I'm afraid we may have bitten off a little more than we can chew tonight, but we're going to do the best that we can and not keep you here too long. All right? If you get bored, just lift up your finger and we'll call it quits, okay? As I like to say in our assembly, too, it's nice sometimes when the preacher has a hard time getting a word in edgewise. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. It's been a little bit of our theme, looking for Jesus in the Psalms. And I'd actually like to look at three Psalms tonight. Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, man, you're right. We definitely bit off more than we can chew in one night, if you're familiar with these Psalms, and we absolutely have. But what I'd like to do tonight, rather than just kind of tear them apart, which I love to do, that's one of my favorite things to do. We do that in our church often as we study God's Word, and I trust and I know that you do that too, is I want to do a little bit of a flyover of these three Psalms, and I'd like to show you sort of how they fit together. Now, I'm not saying they were one psalm ever. They are three different, separate, and distinct psalms. But perhaps, at least to me, one of the reasons the Holy Spirit put these together is because they form sort of a theme. At least I see it, and some of my teachers who have taught me and who I read, I still talk like they're my teachers because they do. Through their writings, they teach me and all. There's something here that strikes me and a statement that I think would be very precious to us, especially here at Pilgrim Camp. I was just before when I came in, I was getting Sammy settled over there in the room and settling him down for the next hour or so. And as I turned to walk out of here, I noticed a book in the library that was just sitting on top. And it was a book that was written by A.J. Gordon. Now, that's a name that's very familiar to many of us on many different levels. But A.J. Gordon actually made a statement about these three psalms, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And here's what he said. He called Psalm 23 a suspension bridge. He said it is the suspension bridge between the sufferings of Psalm 22 and the glories of Psalm 24. I'll say that again, just for you to get, because we like A.J. Gordon. He's a pal of ours. We've never actually met him, but or at least I never did. I don't think anybody here did. I don't see anybody who think qualifies at all. But Psalm 23, a suspension bridge between the sufferings of Psalm 22 and the glories of Psalm 24. Now, if the office had been open today, which I know it's not, but my good copyist over there, Sister Elsie, I would have asked her to actually make a copy of these three verses for us. But there are three scriptures in the Bible, and so you'll just have to kind of write them down on your own. Sometimes I like to make life a little easier for you. But there are three scriptures that relate to these three psalms. And before we look at them, let's look at those scriptures first. So let's kind of reverse the order of what we would perhaps do in a normal Bible study. But Psalm 22, I would connect to this verse, John 10, 11. Now, you all know what Psalm 22 is about, I hope. And we're going to look at it for just a minute. But John 10, 11 talks about the shepherd. It talks about the good shepherd. Jesus is speaking and says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, what? Gives his life for the sheep, right? Hold that thought. Now, turn with me to Hebrews 13, because again, this is probably a scripture that most of you know by heart, or at least as you read it, it'll become very, you know, very clear, like, oh yeah, I know this one. But in Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21, this is that, wow, talk about a benediction, huh? In the benediction to the book of Hebrews, the writer says, Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's look at one more, and then we're going to make the connections here in case you don't see it perhaps right off the bat. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 4. And there's another one of those marvelous passages. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, with those three verses sort of in mind, let's go back to Psalm 22, 23, and 24, and see how we see in these three psalms, we see the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Then we see the great shepherd who leads his own and works out his will in each one of our lives. And then finally, the chief shepherd who shall appear and who is, in fact, the Lord of glory. Did you see that in 1 Peter? The glory that will come with the chief shepherd. Psalm 22 is often referred to as a psalm of sobs. Those of you who are familiar with this psalm, which I would imagine is probably most of you, if not all of us, realize that this very really could be, perhaps, what Jesus was meditating on as he went to the cross. We know that so much of this psalm is about the cross. It's predictive of the Messiah, of his suffering. And in fact, as you look at it, it's almost phenomenally accurate in what it describes, as it describes even the manner in which he is executed, in which he is put to death. It doesn't jibe with Jewish practices at all. It can only be referring to Roman crucifixion. Hundreds of years before these events certainly must have been written by the Holy Spirit. But just one or two little thoughts for us to consider as we go through this. Again, this is not meant to be a detailed study, but our brother Peter mentioned, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And how does this psalm start? My God, why have you forsaken me? I believe very strongly that one of the reasons why the Lord makes it so clear to us, I mean, it's repeated several times that he will never leave us nor forsake us, is because he knows what it's like to be forsaken. He knows what it's like to lose that connection with the Father. Now, I know theologians argue that whole thing of how could God separate himself from God, and well, we're not God. So we will never perhaps fully understand that. But again, Jesus took upon himself all of the weight, all of the punishment, the complete cup of the wrath of God for our sins. And at least in my mind, as I study the Bible, there is no greater punishment for sin than to be separated from God. I mentioned that to the kids the other night. Even David, when he sinned, that prayer that he prays here in the Psalms, he says to God, do whatever you want to me, but please don't take your holy presence from me. Don't withdraw from me anything but that. Because he knew that was the ultimate punishment for sin. And if Jesus took our punishment, took the full weight of the wrath of God, then to me, the only thing I can do is take what Jesus said at face value, that the Father withdrew from him. How that worked, I don't know. But God withdrew from the Son, and Jesus cried out into the sky, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far? Can you just hear this going in Jesus? Even though we're not given these words, perhaps, he knew the scriptures. He was the living word. He was the word. Everything he faced, every temptation, with the word, with the word, with the word. That's why it's good for us to be in the word. And if we can't remember it, write it down or carry it in our phones. Or like I tell my folks in church sometimes, put it on a little sticky and stick it on your mirror in the bathroom. When you're brushing your teeth, learn that verse or memorize it or just keep it fresh in your mind. Now, of course, you can't do that with the entire Bible or else you'll wear away all of your enamel, right? But anyway, we need to be in the word of God. Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? I cry in the daytime. I cry in the night season and am not silenced. And then it goes on in verse 4, something interesting. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. And then in verse 8, You all know how this is fulfilled. He trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in him. You know, recently I was reading this, and I sort of got a little different angle on this. Maybe you've had it for years, you know? The Lord teaches us all in different ways. And as I read this, my mind shot back up to, my God, why have you forsaken me? God didn't seem to be there for Jesus at that time. And the religious leaders, oh, look, he's trusting in God. Let God deliver him. And what happened?
He died.
Nothing. No deliverance. No army of angels from heaven. No divine voice. Now, we know that there were things that happened. But he died. And he was buried. It appeared to them as if he was forsaken by God. But when I read this, now, I don't know, you don't have to agree with me or not, but I'm just throwing this out there for you to think about a little bit. Here's Jesus on the cross feeling utterly forsaken. And the religious leaders, his people, right? He came to his own and they did not receive him. In their mockery of him, what do they use?
They said, you saved others, but yourself you cannot.
And they start quoting this scripture. Now, this is what came to my mind. I just thought I'd throw it out because I know some of you are so familiar with this. Something to consider. They threw in his teeth what they considered to be the ultimate indignity. You trust God? Huh, where is he now? But yet, what were they doing? They were quoting to him the very scriptures that perhaps he had been meditating on all this time. What do you think he did while he was up on the cross? Now, I understand that he was in excruciating pain. There may have been large chunks of time where he wasn't even able to think straight. I mean, you know what happens when you stick yourself with a little pin, you know? I mean, all of a sudden the world goes blank, doesn't it? It's like a whiteout. I was walking in church one night. We live in the parsonage that's attached to the church. And, you know, often I was raised there and all. So I run around that place. I don't turn the lights on. My wife is scared to do that. You know, she wants to turn all the lights on. I'm just walking around. If there's the exit sign is burning, that's enough for me. And I'm running down the hallway. I was going to get something. And all of a sudden, the world just whited out. Somebody left a thumbtack on the ground and right into my foot. And the next thing I knew, don't ask me how, I was on the ground. How did that happen? Well, I stepped on a thumbtack and the rest just happened, right? Just use your imagination, right? I'm sure there were times when Jesus was unable to probably even think straight. But we know that there were lucid moments on the cross. And what was supreme for Jesus? Just look at his life. It was the words of the Father, the will of the Father, the Word of God, the living Word. And here, Jesus thinking these things, even quoting them aloud to the Father, right? Jesus wasn't just asking a question. He was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. To the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And even in their mockery, what do they offer Jesus? Here was the little angle that struck me as I was thinking about this. They offer him the Word of God. It's the very words of God, given, of course, to David, but it's the Word of God, inspired by the Word of God. I can't help but think, again, it's my musings, can't help but think that perhaps as he hung on that cross, utterly forsaken, as it seemed, by the Father, mocked by his own, even in their mockery, they offered to him, remember the words of God. Remember the word of God. Remember the words of your father. When Jesus came back after his resurrection, what did he do with the disciples virtually every time he met them? Don't you remember what the scripture said of me? Don't you remember what was written about me? Don't you remember? Listen to what Moses had to say. Listen to what the prophets had to say. Listen to what it says about me in the Psalms. Over and over, the scriptures, the scriptures, the scriptures. This is me. That was all about me. And I think, in a sense, in their own deluded, perhaps even demonic way, God used that to tell his son, remember my words. Don't forget. Because after they offer those that mockery to Jesus, what does Jesus cry out? He says, okay, they quoted to me verse 8. And again, I'm adding just a little commentary. They quoted to me verse 8. I'm going to quote verse 1. My God, why have I hast thou forsaken me? Now, I'm not taking anything away from the situation. I believe, as I said, that's exactly what happened. I believe he was forsaken by the Father so that then he could say, I will never forsake you. I was forsaken so that you need never be forsaken. But yet, even in this, God offered hope to him, hope in God's word. And I thought, even if it's just for me, you know, there are times when maybe we wonder, where is God exactly? Where is he in all of this? I thought he would have shown up a little bit sooner. Where is my knight in shining armor? Where is my lone ranger who's going to ride in and save the day and rescue me and do all of this? And God says, remember my word. Remember my word. Remember my word. I am true to my word. And it just goes on. There's so much. So many fantastic ideas here. I wish we had time to go through the whole thing, but I want to show you this whole thought. But isn't it marvelous how in verse 21, all of a sudden there's a change. As the prayer of the psalmist is, do not be far from me. Deliver me, save me. And then all of a sudden, you have answered me. You have answered me. And you know, it's interesting, if you read the amplified version of this, which kind of gives you a little more of the flavor of what is being said here in the original, it says, you have answered me kindly. You have answered me kindly. And then it goes on in verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. Isn't it marvelous that he is not ashamed to call us his brethren, his brothers and sisters? If we are children of God, that makes us what? To the other son of God. Imagine that. Talk about who are we? Who are we even to be loved? Forget loved. He's made us his children. He has adopted us into his family and given us all of the rights and privileges pertaining thereto. Everything that belongs to Jesus, in a sense, belongs to us. Because we are his children. We are heirs. Study that if you've never done that. As children of God, what does that open up to me? It's so much more. And I tell my folks in church, it's so much more than just keeping us out of hell. You think Jesus went through all that just so we didn't have to go to hell? Oh, no. There's a lot more. There is infinitely more. Like Brother Stephan told us Friday night, if you were here in the service, there is more. There is much more. We are now his children. And how does that whole thing end? And I like this, so I have to mention it because it goes with what I spoke about this morning. Verses 30 and 31, a posterity shall serve him. You know what a posterity is, don't you? Post. Remember pre this morning? Well, what does post mean? After. There are those coming after this who are going to serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next, you know why now I like this, to the next generation. To the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to those who haven't even been born yet. Imagine that. Imagine that. Those coming behind us who have not even been born yet. It's going to be declared to them the faithfulness of God. I know I have given you our family's testimony so many times. My old grandmother, little grandma, Pearl Schultheis, Pearl Riviere. She was named after Paul Revere. So next time you complain about your name, Pearl Riviere, a bingo champ. She used to win more money and prizes than you could shake a stick at. She'd come in and my grandfather called her Mo. We go, oh, Mo, what'd you bring home tonight? She's always bringing some kind of prize home, something that she had won. One day on her car, somebody put a little flyer for a meeting at the Full Gospel Chapel of Keensburg on Main Street. Now it's right next door. The building's still there, but it's right next door to a Dunkin' Donuts. That would probably have been on her windshield next to some coupons to DD's. But you know what happened? She went. And when she went, she had always had a heart for God. She'd always searched for God, but had never really found what she was looking for. And she heard about Jesus. And she heard what we have been so fortunate to hear over all of these years, me from almost my entire life, at least as long as I've been coherent to hear it. And when it was all said and done, of course, some of the young people, it was a new work, came up to her. And of course, you know, like a new, you know, the new person is like the light, you know, it draws all the bugs. She was the one new person in the meeting. Oh, welcome. Nice to see you. Did you enjoy the service? And I give her credit because she was an honest soul. If she was anything, she said, no. Too noisy. You get those of you in Pentecost, understand what that means. Didn't mean the guitars were turned up too loud. It was the worship. It was the praise. She wasn't used to that. She'd never experienced that before. But the next Sunday, she was back. And the Sunday after that, she was back. And she came back. And she came back again. And she gave up going to bingo so she could go to Thursday night Bible study. And then she started going to Sunday morning. And she was gloriously saved. And then later on, my grandfather was saved and delivered of alcoholism. And then my dad came in and was saved. And my uncle, I wasn't even born yet. My father was just a young man. But because of her trust in Christ, it was declared to a generation that had not been born yet. In fact, your son-in-law mm-hmm. was her great-grandson mm-hmm. because of those who accepted him. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God. They will declare to a generation that has not even been born yet. What are they going to declare? The very end of this psalm, that he has done this. And in the original, you know what that word in the Hebrew can mean? That he has accomplished this. That he has finished this. What were Jesus' final words on the cross? It is finished. I have accomplished this. From my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To it is finished. Our salvation was purchased by who? By the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And then we come to Psalm 23 that we sung so many times. I love, maybe we'll sing in closing, I don't know. I love that version by Freddie Graves, our good buddy, the sweet singer of Zion. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The great shepherd, as we read about in Hebrews. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And now the great shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep, to make us faultless, to lead us, to work out his will in our lives. Here it is. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my great shepherd. I have no needs. There's nothing that I want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still water, restores my soul, leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even in the face of death, we fear no evil. Why? Going back to what Brother Peter said. Sorry over there, Brother Peter, but you put yourself on the hook tonight. Why do we fear no evil? For thou art with me. For you are with me. You will never leave me. You will never forsake me. You know, amen. I had the honor, privilege to be with my dad when he went to be with the Lord. It was on his birthday. We were supposed to be at camp. But the Lord had other plans. And you know, as I was just, I was the only one there. We hadn't really expected it to go quite in the direction that it went. They had been hopeful that things were taking a turn for the better. It was just, I don't know if he was cognizant or aware of anything that was going on. But as I sat there, you know, I just sort of held his hand, said, if he knows I'm here, I want him to know I'm here. And I was talking to him and, even singing a couple of songs in the best way I could, and just letting him know, you know, that we were there, praying, having faith with him, and just basically trying to be his son. And then all of a sudden, something happened. It all felt different. He had passed. He had passed. And of course, he was hooked up to monitors, and so the code blue went out and the people came rushing in, and I just said, that's enough. And the doctor basically said, that's fine, and I think you're making the right decision. She had been following his case for the last week or so. But I realized, I almost could sense the moment when he wasn't there, that he had gone. He had left my presence, as it were. But as quickly as I thought that, I recognized that he wasn't alone. Even when I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. As he left my presence, now he was always in Jesus' presence, but as he left my presence, I knew that he was in the presence of another, the great shepherd, who was there, who said, I'll never leave you. I did what's in Psalm 22 for you. You think I'm going to leave you now? After all of that? You think I'm going to quit now? You think I'm going to take a little break? Not after all of this. Not after all that we just looked at very, very quickly. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Even in the presence of your enemies, even in the presence of death. We often don't think about that here. We think just, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But who is our great enemy? Who is the greatest enemy? The final enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Thou preparest a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. You anoint me with oil. My cup overflows. Our cup ought to overflow all the time. But I can't help but think when we open our eyes in glory, our cups will never overflow any more than they will have at that moment as we see Jesus face to face. And we will truly say, as I said to someone today, you know, we don't understand it all, but we know that surely, some translations say only, goodness and mercy pursue me. You know that follow me? It's actually a little more intense than that. You know, you can kind of just follow somebody. But there's a difference between being followed and being pursued, right? That's what that says. That's the word that's used here. Goodness and mercy pursue me all the days of my life. If you've never read the poem by Francis Thompson, The Hound of Heaven, you have got to read it. You have got to get it. I think one time that was for sale down here in the boathouse. I don't know if it's still there. I didn't see it. I was looking, not for it per se, so it might be there. But you can find it on your phone there, Sister Heidi. The Hound of Heaven. Oh, it's marvelous. It's very Shakespearean in its language. It's marvelous. It's almost like reading Milton. He was living on the streets. He was a vagrant. And he would write poems on pieces of litter, and he would send it to like the London Times, and they would publish it, wondering who is writing this stuff. One of the editors of the Times said, it's almost like John Milton is amongst us once again. And you know what happened? Some Christian folks took him in off the street and showed him the love of God, and he was gloriously saved. And he wrote the poem, The Hound of Heaven, and he explains, as only he could, you've got to read it, how as hard as he ran from God, God was like almost like a hunting dog. Never ran, never sprinted, just step, step, step. No matter where he ran from God, he heard behind him, step, step, step. Sounds almost like a horror movie, you know? Can't escape it. Step, step, step. What was it? Was it the monster? No. It was the love of God. Goodness and mercy pursuing him all the days of his life. And we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then how does this whole thing end? It ends with the chief shepherd, as we read, who is the Lord of glory. We just looked at this in our church recently. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Now, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, as I said, because my intention is not to cover this all tonight in great detail. But I love this phrase. Who shall receive blessing from the Lord? Verse 5. And righteousness from the God of his salvation. Look at verse 6. I have this underlined. I'm the type I like to write in my Bible. I have a wide margin Bible. And when I get to books of the Bible that I have taught on or we've studied in church, I have no more room. I have no more room. I say, if I'm going to ever write more notes in my Bible about that, I got to get a new Bible. Then we have other folks in our church who don't like to write in their Bible. I say, how can you write in God's Word? I said, well, get a notebook. Get a notebook and write it down. Well, I have this underlined, and here it is. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Selah, musical interlude. Perhaps contemplate, meditate, think on these things. Why? You ready? Here it is, and you all know the answer already. Because those who seek his face, the next thing the Lord says is, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. What did we read in 1 Peter about the chief shepherd? The glory. Go back and look at that verse. Look at 1 Peter 5:9. The glory, the chief shepherd is the Lord of glory. He is the King of glory. What is it that brings us to a place where the King of glory can come in? Those who seek your face. Those who seek your face. You know, we've been hearing so much about our nation. I'm going to just close with this one little thought. We hear so much about our nation, and you know, you watch the news. I watch the news as little as I can, to be honest with you, because most of it's not new news. It's old news happening to new people, and then the rest of it is just downright depressing. But I know what's going on. And it's not encouraging. In our church over July 4th, we looked at that well-known verse, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Notice what that says. So often we pray for the world. And what does God tell them? I'm not saying not to. But what does God say? What's God's formula? If my people, forget them. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And this was the phrase that really, really kind of nailed us as we studied this together. And seek my face. And what really nailed it was my Uncle Bob, who some of you know, put some of the carpeting in around here many, many years ago, who, thank the Lord, is still alive with us from that older generation. He read this verse to us. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. And I said, and Uncle Bob, what happens to those who seek his face? The Lord says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. I wonder, as Christians who also happen to be citizens of this nation, which we love, I think most of us love this land. If not, there's plenty other not so good ones you could go to, right? But if we love this land, if we as Christians, more perhaps even than seeking the hand of, so don't we usually seek the hand of God? What are most of our prayers? God, do this, do that, help this person, help that person. Right? Most of our prayers involve seeking the hand of God. Perhaps, like it says here, our chief shepherd, if we sought more his face, perhaps from heaven we would hear, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, and the King of glory shall come in. That's why what we hear at Pilgrim Camp, what I was taught here, and I'm just sharing with you what I learned here and from those who spoke from this pulpit and from our own church, which agreed wholeheartedly with the party line, as they say, was don't just seek the blessings, seek the giver, seek his face, seek the shepherd, One of the most famous parable Jesus told about the shepherd was what? There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. And what happens? The shepherd goes in search of them. The one who went in search of us, who did all that we've seen here tonight, who gave himself, Psalm 22, who leads us through this life, who leads us even through death on into eternal life, and then who even offers us, if you seek me, I will come in. You can have more of me than you can possibly imagine. The King of glory shall come in. The one who sought us and offers us these things says, now, let's reverse it. I've sought you, and I continue to run after you. How about you seek me? How about you seek my face and then see what I will do? It's not a magic formula, but it's what God desires. He wants those who want him. If we desire him, we may have him. He offers himself. He paid a horrific price so that we could have him. He offers us his help to walk with us throughout this life and on into eternity. He offers us more of himself than we could possibly imagine. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I know many of us here have been on the way for a long time. And while we certainly wouldn't pretend that we have it all figured out and that we know it all, through experience, we certainly have come to know that you really are our shepherd. We need you so much. We really are like those dumb sheep sometimes. We need a shepherd. We need one who will care for us, who will oversee us, who will lead us, who will guide us, who will protect us and be all things to us. We thank you that this is who you are to us. And we thank you for it. We know it cost you something. This didn't just come freely, but it was quite costly. But we thank you that you were willing to pay that price. Thank you that now you are with us. You never will leave us. You never will forsake us. And we thank you that you offer us more of yourself, more of yourself, the King of glory. And so, Lord, we accept it tonight. We accept all that you have for us, even this moment. Lord, whatever it is that you are offering to each one, Lord, you know their hearts. You know their minds. You know their situations and circumstances. But we know, Lord, that you offer us something. You right now are making offers, and we accept. We take it, whether it's leading, whether it's healing, whatever it may be. Lord, we just simply say yes, and we accept all that you have for us because you are our good shepherd, and you know what we need. And we thank you that you are the provider. You are the provision, and so we take of it. We thank you for it, Lord, and we just again ask that you will bless those dear young people who are meeting just now. Lord, may the good shepherd make himself known to them as well, to lead them, guide them, shepherd them, Lord, throughout these days. We pray this all with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Make it just a little easier on you. Let's sing one more song in closing. Page 369, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. This is a song that we teach to children. But as C.S. Lewis wrote to the little girl to whom he dedicated The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I don't remember her name off the top of my head. Maybe some of your Narnia fans will. By the way, my daughter loved seeing the Narnia film, and when she finally decided that the sleepover probably wasn't the best idea, she's only five, and she declared herself an honorary member of the cottage. And she walked in and says, I'm Mia, who wants to be my friend? And she decided to eat with them in the palace, and the cottage counselors were so magnanimous in allowing her to do so. But when she finally came back over to the bonfire that we were having the last night, she said, we watched about Narnia. I said, oh, did you learn something? She says, yeah. The queen wasn't really the queen. She thought she was the queen, but she wasn't the queen. The lion, he was in charge. Daddy, you know, the lion, he believed in God. I said, yeah, I think he did. I think he did. But in there, I wanted to share that. When you were talking about the cottage, I wanted to thank you for your generosity to her. We try to get the other one, but the younger is the more of the go-getter. But anyway, you know, C.S. Lewis, he penned that for a, I don't know if it was a niece or it was a little girl that he knew. And in the introduction, he says, I think this is a story you will enjoy. However, if you're too old for this story, don't worry, because someday you'll be old enough to read it again. Old enough to read it again. Well, this song is like that. We teach it to children, and maybe, you know, when we're young and vigorous and kind of got the tiger by the tail, as my father used to say, we don't quite need it. But then we get old enough again to need this song. So for us who are old enough again to need this song, let's sing it. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Got it, 369. Why don't you look it up?
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear thy children when they pray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear thy children when they pray.
Let's read the third, okay?
Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee.
Let's, if you're able, let's stand and sing the fourth in closing. When we're finished, you're free to stay and pray if you like, but we are dismissed.
Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you, make me, complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are dismissed.